Our reading is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 20. And it's on page 766 of the Church Bible. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he said, that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And I know the Lord has already blessed that reading to us. Right, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning to you all. It's been good to have the visitors and others with us this morning. The singing being absolutely great. I thought in that a cappella we worked wonders and stayed on the same key, which is pretty good going, isn't it, for a group like us with weaker voices now as we're getting older. Before I get into the meat of the service, I need to say this, that as the Lord was leading me in preparation, I wondered why my mind was going in a particular direction, an unexpected direction, as I thought about the resurrection. But having spoken to a few people this morning, I think I know why. And I hope that this will be a blessing to you as we share it together. Based upon John 20 verses 1 to 20, but also the parallel passages in the other three Gospels, as well as we'll see. We refer to them from time to time. I don't know about you, but I think there's something exciting about a countdown 10, 9, 8. I don't know why. It's just that way with my mind. In 1962, the astronaut John Glenn, remember the epic flight of John H. Glenn? I think there was a song, wasn't there, about it. He was strapped into a tiny capsule on top of a huge rocket. He was poised to become the first American to orbit the Earth. You'll remember back those days. Yuri Gagarin, I think, was the first Russian to circle the Earth. And he was poised there to become the first American to orbit the Earth. And the NASA engineer said, "We are T-minus 10 seconds and counting. 10, 9, 8. And you wondered whether the rocket was going to fire. 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. And then you wondered, you saw the flames start to come. 2, 1, ignition, liftoff. And we were all amazed as it went off on its journey around the Earth. And I think this past week, if we've been thinking at all, has reminded us of the most important countdown of history, the final hours that led to the empty tomb and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are hours that changed the world, gave us a different calendar. All sorts of things became different because Jesus had been raised from the dead. On Good Friday morning, as Sue said, we were able to think about Jesus' trial and his torture as he hung there on the cross for 6 hours and then he died. And the countdown, if you like, paused. And as he died, two thieves died alongside him, one to be with him later in paradise. I want to share something with you as we start this morning that will lift your spirit and I think make you smile as we realise more of the wonder of Calvary. Alistair Begg, who went in 1983 to be a pastor of a big church near Cleveland, Ohio in the USA. Alistair Begg is a Scot, as you'll find out in a moment. And he's a frequent contributor to the Keswick Convention that some of us go to virtually every year. This video I want to show you is just a portion of a sermon preached by him on November the 20th, 2019, just before lockdown. Everything is either before or after lockdown now, isn't it? And the full sermon was entitled, "The Power and Message of the Cross." This little video is called, "The Man on the Middle Cross." Listen hard, if you will.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. What an immense... I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, did Excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in here. Sir, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Guys, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you. In this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a...
Isn't that fantastic? So there you are, you can practice that. But when you go to heaven and the supervisor angel comes to you and says, what are you doing here? The answer is, the man on the middle cross said I could come. I when we first saw that thing, I thought it was absolutely wonderful. And as Jesus died, his body lovingly was removed from the cross and placed in a tomb. He was there for 3 days and three nights. Then on the first Easter Sunday morning, the countdown continued. T-5 seconds and counting. 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Ignition, liftoff. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And the countdown was complete. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. In Matthew 12, the Jewish leaders asked Jesus to give them some sort of sign that he was really the Son of God. They wanted a miracle on the spot so that they would know for certain that he was the Messiah. And he said, okay, you want a sign. Here's your sign. It's the sign of Jonah. And he said in Matthew 12, verses 39 to 40, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that rebellious prophet, Jonah, was almost dead in the belly of the fish. But then he got right with God, and God directed the fish to spit Jonah out onto the seashore. And I imagine Jonah hit the ground running to go to Nineveh, where God said he should have gone in the first place. Jesus predicted that after his death, he would spend the same amount of time as Jonah did in the whale. He would spend in the grave, but then would blast him out of the tomb alive. He would be more alive than Jonah. Jonah was alive to die later, but Jesus was alive forevermore, eternally, with his Father in heaven. Now, did you notice in Sue's reading for us in John chapter 20 that Mary didn't yet believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? She thought the body had been taken. Then John and Peter ran to the tomb and looked inside, and they were confused as well. All of them didn't know what was going on. But Mary Magdalene was an eyewitness of the resurrection. She was the last one at the cross and the first at the tomb. She had to answer three questions that day. And these are the same three questions each of us must answer today. Three questions. Interesting questions for Resurrection Sunday. The first question to Mary was this: why are you crying? Why are you crying? After the two disciples returned home, Mary ventured to have a look inside the dark tomb and saw a couple of angels. And the angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And to her credit, Mary didn't respond to the angel by saying, "How dare you ask me that question? What right do you have to ask me that question? Can't you see what I'm going through?" Instead, she simply said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've laid him. I'm crying." Then Mary turned around and saw a man whom she assumed was the gardener. That makes sense, because the Bible says the tomb was carved out of a limestone cliff inside a garden. We also know this tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man who was a secret follower of Jesus. It was a new tomb in which no one had ever been placed before. And this stranger, this man who may just have been the gardener, asked the same questions the angels had asked. "Woman, why are you crying?" Isn't that interesting? But they both asked her the same question. "Woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked the question out of amazing compassion. He loved Mary, and his heart was moved by his tears. "Why are you crying?" He knew the answer, but he wanted her to say it, the answer. She didn't say, "Nothing's wrong with me, I'm fine really." She answered honestly, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where he is." And that's a question that Jesus is asking us today. Why are you crying? You need to be honest with him. Don't just sniff and say, "Nothing, no reason, I'm really fine, I'm okay." He already knows why you're crying. He just wants you to admit the point of your pain. There could be as many different answers to that question as there are people present here this morning. Even for those of us who know the Lord, tears are part of our existence. We're going to sing a Horatio Stafford hymn later on, which reads like this: "Sorrows like sea billows roll." And sometimes it's like that for us in our lives. We go through periods, through seasons, as they call them these days, when things are not as we'd like them to be. And really, we don't know why they're not as we would like them to be. And we really don't understand any of it at all. And in my preparation, this question came to me for you. What are you going through right now that is causing you pain and sorrow? Each and every one of us this morning are being asked that question. Why are you crying? Mary isn't the only one who has stood alone, battling with tears. And what I want to say now, I say with all the sensitive compassion that I can muster. You may be hurting because of a recent diagnosis that you or someone you love has received, or three people whom you love, as Sue and I have done over past weeks. Your eyes may be filled with tears because of problems with your children, your parents, your family, whatever it may be. You may be stinging from the death of a loved one, and you really don't know why. You don't know what's going on at all. The list is endless. But Jesus, the risen Jesus, sees your pain and cares about your suffering. You see, the Bible says he is our great high priest who is touched by the feelings of our weakness. He knows exactly why we're crying. He knows exactly what's going on. And none of us are immune to tears. And I think the point I'm trying to make is that tears come to all of us. And when Jesus asks you why you're crying, it's time to take off the mask, honestly admit your point of pain. And only then can you move on to accept healing. When you do, when you're ready to experience God's promise found in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. There is an end to this, says God. You might be crying now. You might be struggling now. There might be pain in your life just now, but there is an end to this. Joy will come in the morning. We learn our greatest lessons, many people have said, during times of sorrow. An American poet wrote this, and I loved it when I read it. I walked a mile with laughter, she chatted all the way, but I was none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but all the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. Sometimes we need that pain that we may be going through now so that we might be able to understand in the future things that we didn't understand today. We learn our greatest lessons during times of sorrow. First question, why are you crying? The next question Jesus asked was, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? She'd already told him. When Jesus asked Mary, her answer showed the deep love she had for Jesus. She still didn't recognize him, didn't realize who this man was, who could have been the gardener, who was there close by. So she said, sir, if you have carried him away, please show me where you put him and I will get him. I think that's very human. She speaks those words. And at that point, Jesus couldn't conceal himself any longer at all. He simply spoke her name, and she fell at his feet and answered his second question. Why? Who are you looking for? She was looking for Jesus, and she'd found him. Jesus knows your name too. He knows everything about you. You easily could imagine him calling your name right now and asking, Ken, what are you looking for? Or whatever name your name might be. What is it that's there in your mind and you're just looking for something that will fix things for you in your life? What is your goal in life? Everybody's looking for someone or something. They're searching for truth, for purpose, for that one secret will make their lives better. Everybody's looking for the newest, biggest, greatest, next big thing. Everybody's looking for that thrill that they are missing in their lives. They think life is all about accumulating more and more wealth. Or they think life is all about experiencing the greatest of thrills. I liked this when I read it. Many people spend their entire lives scrambling up the ladder of success, only to get to the top and realize it's leaning against the wrong wall. What they've been trying to do all of their lives takes them nowhere. They don't know where they want to be. Mary knew what that one thing was, Jesus. And in Luke 10:42, Jesus is at the home of another Mary and her sister Martha. And he said to a frantic, manic, angry Martha, "You are worried and anxious about many things, but Mary has found the one thing that won't be taken from her." I wonder if that's for you this morning. Mary had been seated at Jesus' feet, listening to him, and she had that lovely, close relationship with Jesus, which is the one thing that can truly give life meaning. Many of us come to Christ from a Christian family. It was neat, clean, logical. We just naturally progressed to knowing Jesus as Saviour, or at least we think that way. Yet even for people who come from a messy past, Jesus is always the answer. Mary Magdalene had battled 7 demonic influences all at the same time in her life, and Jesus took her and changed her. And the third question: will you fall before Jesus as your living Lord, as those women and the disciples did? Jesus couldn't conceal his identity any longer. When he saw the love Mary professed, he simply spoke her name, Mary, or in Aramaic, Miriam. And she knew it was him. When she heard her name spoken by Jesus, Mary realized it was the Lord, and her despair was turned to delight. She could only utter one word, Rabboni, a word that literally means master or teacher, like schoolmaster, if you like, the one who would teach her all things. She was declaring Jesus to be her Lord and her Saviour. Then she fell at his feet and began to worship him. But he had something for her to do. "Go tell my disciples that I am alive." And as we look at the various gospel accounts, all of this is confirmed in different ways. We learn that Mary Magdalene wasn't alone at the time. There were at least 3 women, possibly probably 4. Mary, the sister of Martha, and Lazarus were there as well. And a lady called Salome is named in the gospels. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. I wonder, have you fallen on your knees and declared Jesus to be your Lord? You may consider yourself a skeptic, a doubter, or a disbeliever. Well, amongst the disciples, there was a doubter. And on that first Easter evening, Jesus showed up among the disciples. But Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, though I think he was a great guy, but Thomas was missing. When he returned, they told him the good news. Jesus is alive. He is risen. God has raised him from the dead. But Thomas doubted. He said, "I won't believe that story until I can place my fingers in the nail prints, in his hands." But you almost want to say to Thomas, "Beware what you ask for, Thomas." Because 1 week later, boom, Jesus was in the room. And he said to Thomas, "Put your hand in my side and your finger in the wounds of my hands." This painting by a great painter called Caravaggio, I hope you can see it, is about Thomas. And it's remarkable. If you go closer, you can see that this is the hand of Jesus here. If you think about it, that's the hand of Jesus there. And it's almost as if Jesus is drawing Thomas to himself and putting his hand in his side. But we know what happened, because the Bible says in John 20, A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." I wonder, would you make the same confession? Will you this morning fall before the Lord and confess him as the living Lord and Saviour? There was Easter sorrow as the question was asked, "Why are you crying?" Followed by Easter seeking, "Who is it you're looking for?" Which leads us to Easter surrender, as Jesus is declared to be Lord. Here's another Easter question for you to consider. Do you know for certain that you will go to heaven when you die? I do, and I'm quite happy to declare that openly to anyone. Most people believe if you're good enough that you can earn your way to heaven. I recently read about a Muslim who had become a Christian, and he said this: "I was looking at the lives of Muhammad and Jesus, then I came to a fork in the road. One led to death and a tomb in Medina. The other led to an empty tomb and a resurrection. I decided to follow the living way." And a note under that quote was surprising, remarkable to me, that before the end of his life, the Prophet Muhammad wrote in the Quran, "I don't know where I'm going." That is dreadful. And Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 to 4, "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The choice is simple. Choose the living way. Who do you seek? They have taken him away. And there he was, standing there, raised from the dead. A few years ago, some missionaries in Bangladesh were showing the Jesus film. Do you remember that? A film that still circulates at Christmas. You know Stephen Jane Clare? Yeah? Every Easter, they sit down and watch that film together. And it still moves them, as they do. The film was being shown to several hundred villagers. The villagers did not know the story of Jesus. They sat there enthralled with the life of Jesus. But as the torture and crucifixion of Jesus ensued, there were tears, gasps, and people yelling in response to the treatment Jesus was suffering. There was chaos among the crowd as Jesus was being tortured. Then suddenly, a young man jumped up and shouted over them all, "Do not be afraid. He gets up again. I saw the film before." He did. He rose from the dead. And that's our Easter message. I've seen the Lord. He gets up again. Do not be afraid. That's why we can sing, in the midst of whatever distress you and I may be going through, "I've seen the Lord, he gets up again. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future. And life is worth the living, just because he lives." Let's just pray, and so come up. Father, we thank you for the familiar story of Easter. But we realise that that familiarity often means that we don't see the full intensity of all that happened over Easter. And we pray that on this Easter day, this resurrection day, that we might renew our understanding, renew our faith, and as we move forward into the future, carrying whatever burden we may be carrying, we pray that you would walk with us, be there with us, Help us with our tears. Help us with our confusion. Help us with our uncertainty. And lead us on to glory. And we thank you that when we arrive, we'll be able to say, the man on the middle cross said I could come. Thank you, Lord. Amen.